Today, as we continue in our series of David Committed Living, I wanted to do something that's perhaps a bit challenging in that I'd like to look at really an overview of David's life before we actually look at Psalm 34. Psalm 34 is the main passage. David wrote Psalm 34. He's the one who gave that to us. But I want you to connect with what it is that brought about Psalm 34. Because we know that there are actually three psalms written during a time in David's life that was quite challenging. Matter of fact, we're going to see in a moment, I'm going to walk you through some passages that, very quickly, that really lead David, and here's where we're going to find him. In a cave. I mean, it's kind of amazing when you think about David is the one who brought down the giant Goliath. An amazing victory. Anointed, soon to be king over the nation of Israel by the great prophet Samuel. He was in the court of the king of Saul. He was playing music to the king. He was there close to as a servant, if you will, of the king. Everything was going really well for him. But very quickly, he would find himself in a cave, hiding for his life. I believe David has to learn something that perhaps you and I also need to learn. And David may have brought this on because of some decisions he made, which we'll look at in a moment. But I want you to personalize this because the truth is really simple. We worshiped it in the songs, and it's something I've learned. I find myself repeating Hebrews 13:5 every now and then, especially when I feel like things are overwhelming, that the Lord will never ever fail you nor forsake you. The Lord will never fail you nor forsake you. The Lord will never fail you nor forsake you. Sometimes we're not sure about that. Sometimes we forget that. David is about to go through something because we know that David was close to the Lord and he obviously had an amazing relationship with the Lord. But even as amazing as that relationship was, just like all of us, he was susceptible to things changing. I'm amazed at what happens when I watch seemingly strong believers get themselves into situations. They get themselves into circumstances, and the next thing you know, we're pulling them out of a cave. We're pulling them out a bar. We're pulling them out of the stupor of drugs. We're pulling them out from the adulterous affair. We're pulling them out of the devastation that's occurred financially, relationally, and they end up in a cave. There's a lot that happens in David, and let me give you just the overview of what takes place in his life. I'm going to start at 1 Samuel 19. You don't need to turn there. This is all in your notes. You can review this later because I'm going to walk through this very quickly. But basically, David has had this great victory. He is now married. I mean, some things have gone on. There's been some time. But in 1 Samuel 19, it says there was a war again. Battle came back. And David, the word says, went out and fought the Philistines again. And we learn in 1 Samuel 19, there was an absolutely amazing victory. And you would think, and literally, he came back to the fanfare of a city, but his leader, King Saul, wasn't that happy. Matter of fact, here we see in this passage of Scripture, the word says, Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear. Something had happened to King Saul. We know the anointing had left him, and he was now in really the throes of, we can speculate a lot of things, mental illness, an oppressive spirit, a lot of things that we could, but what we see Saul not doing, and we'll look at him in another time, he doesn't really turn to the Lord, and he could have. Instead, he allows his emotions to get away from him, and he's angry, he's frustrated, he's jealous, he's envious, and now here is this young man who has done nothing but submitted himself, and now David's about to be challenged with the reaction of the king because he's sitting here going, what have I done so bad? You know, I play music for you, I've won battles for you, I brought down a giant for you, and now you want to throw a spear at me and kill me. I see David now, and the scripture tells us, David fled and escaped that night. David didn't want this, but he just lost a sense of safety. I mean, David is no longer safe in the king's house. He is no longer safe in Israel. He's now about to run for his life. Now, what did he do? Well, nothing, except what God told him to do. Remember something of a truth, church, that sometimes you can do everything just right and life will still chase after you. Don't make the mistake thinking everything, you do everything right and doesn't mean challenges won't come, that you might not face things that happen and you're thinking, and I've heard this said, what did I do wrong? It might be you did nothing wrong. But what you do following that event might be the problem. Because that becomes the challenge. What do you do when your king wants to throw a spear at you, pin you to the wall? Well, you run home. I mean, David's lost a sense of safety, so he runs to his wife, Michal, and he goes and he's looking for help there. And she sort of houses him and hides him in the scripture in the end there of Samuel 19, talks about how literally got him through the night and put into his bed an idol, sort of made it look like he was still sleeping in the bed. It says they put a goat hair cushion there and made it look like he was there. So Saul sent after David his soldiers to get him and drag him back in because he wanted to kill him. And so basically David's wife helped him run. Now the problem comes in because we're going to see David's about to face some real family issues. Because when his wife is confronted by basically her dad, King Saul, rather than deal with what's in front of her, she throws David under the bus. Because the king confronts her and there's a lot of things she could have said. Didn't have to say anything. But for whatever reason, she says the words, I had to. David threatened to kill me if I didn't help him. Let me tell you, the minute those words were said, David was, if he wasn't a dead man, he's more of a dead man now. Because she just said those words to her father, to the king. He wanted to kill David. Now he really wants to go get David because of what his daughter just said. Now be David. You just lost your family support. She's not standing up for her husband. So he's on the run. He continues into 1 Samuel chapter 20, and David is continuing to run, and he ends up to Ramah, and he runs to his best friend, Jonathan. We're going to talk about Jonathan and David later on. But in this situation, he runs into Jonathan. He says, Jonathan, you're my buddy. You're the son of the king. What is your dad doing? Why is he killing me? What did I do wrong? And Jonathan is going, this can't be. My dad, the scripture says, tells me everything. You got to be wrong because my dad would have said something. The king would have spoken to me about this. You must have missed this. And because of the situation, we're going to see Jonathan and David have to separate from each other. they're going to have to disengage because Jonathan is going to have to stay with his dad and all that that means. But for David, he's now lost his best friend's support. For whatever reason that Jonathan can or can't do what he might have done, David is now more alone. He's lost his sense of personal safety. He's lost his family's support, and now he's lost his best friend's support. So what do? Well, you run to the church. You run to the temple. You run to the priesthood. And in 1 Samuel 21, that's exactly what he does. It says he went to Nob. He literally went to the priesthood and said, "Help me. I'm on the run. Give me some food. Give me some housing. Protect me." And when he runs into the priesthood, they basically look at David, and let me just tell you in so many words, get lost. We don't want you here. We're not going to help you, is what the priest said. We have no food for you. Leave. I mean, that's got to be feeling kind of low right now. So now he can't get help. I mean, from lows that you would think would understand. And so now he has lost their support and he continues to run. And it tells us in chapter 21 of 1 Samuel that as he's running, he runs literally into the camp of the enemy, the very ones he'd been fighting, the king of Gath. And he runs into this king and his servants bring David to the king and they're sort of taunting him and making fun. And it says in scripture, and we're reading in 10 through 15 there, as you can see, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s?'" Now, for whatever you want to imagine why David's about to do what he is about to do, the scripture says he changed his behavior before them. And here's what he did, pretended madness. And he scratched, I mean, basically he looked like an animal, scratched on the doors of the gate. He let saliva fall down his beard. And he was acting, if you will, insane, so much so that the king declared, "You see, the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me?" Now, getting to this point, how much lower can you get? David's lost his self-respect. He's having to put on a show. Fact is, he shouldn't even be there. He should not even be in front of the king of Gath. But he has become so desperate. He has lost so much. I mean, he's running from his king. He's running from his wife. He's running from the priesthood. He's running from the enemy. He is running and no one is helping. No one is stepping up. Can it get any worse than that? To lose your self-respect? To play a game and act like you're a dog? I mean, he's the next king of Israel acting like a dog in front of the enemy that he's going to destroy someday? Yeah, you can get lower. Because in 1 Samuel 22, David left from there, it says departed from there, and escaped to a cave. Here's where David finally ends up. The lowest place that you can get to, the word uses that idea of the cave or the depths of the sea as somehow the farthest place you could imagine getting away from God, is in the midst of a deep, dark cave. And we know that things weren't going so well because it talks about, and I thought it was insightful, who was it that gathered around him? It had been heard that David was now hiding out in a cave, and it says everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him. And I love this. So he became captain over them. How low can you get? Basically, he became the leader of those in distress, of those in debt, and of those who are discontented. I read that and I read, that's David. David is distressed. David is in debt. David is discontented. David, the next king of Israel, is in a cave. Have you ever been in a cave? I have. Man, caves can be cool when there's light. But when you turn off the light, when there's no direction signs, I've been in caves that have well-marked paths. But I've also been in caves that aren't marked. I remember being in an underwater cave in Mexico, not marked. The lights were on. And then the guide said, let's all turn our lights off. Oy vey. I have never been in such darkness in my life. It was kind of scary to be in that cave. I think it was a bit of a contest. How long would it be till Steve turned his light on? Steve did not wait very long. My point is, being in a cave is absolutely no fun. It represents the lowest place you can come. I mean, here it is. David's at his lowest place, hiding in a cave, surrounded by people who aren't doing so well themselves. And how does he get out of the cave? What does he do to escape? What does he do? Because here he is, he's in fear, not good fear. He is afraid for his life. He's full of doubt. He's, if you will, he's indebted emotionally, spiritually. He's no longer someone who is following God and leading. He's running from God. And that's why he ended up in this cave. See, a lot of us run from God and end up in a cave. Now, it may not be a real cave, but we end up in a place that feels like a cave because of what we do. We go get drunk. We take drugs. We get involved in escape kinds of activities with sexual behaviors or entertainment, or we get involved with people, or we get really busy and we work and we start to rationalize and we get into a place, a cave that's full of denial. And then we try to find our way out of that cave and we somehow think our intellect, our science, somehow our cleverness can get us out. How do you get out of a cave? How do you overcome a place of such despair, discontentment? Well, David was in a cave and he wrote three psalms, of one of which we're looking at. He wrote three different psalms, and Psalm 34 was written about his experience of what he learned being in a cave. If you look there with me at the first seven verses of Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their eyes were not ashamed. This poor man cried out and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. What I see David having learned from his experience is that the only way to deal with the environment of a cave is to talk to God. We call it pray. And to keep an ongoing open dialogue with the Lord. How do you get out of a cave? You talk your way out. You talk your way out of a cave because you're talking to God, and you talk to Him, and you get out of a cave. I've learned something, that whatever is going on, whatever is happening, whatever seems like is being pulled away from you, turning to God is always the right choice. Turning to God is always the right choice. And talking to the Lord, you keep on talking to the Lord, is the only way out of this cave. I believe David talked himself out because he talked to God. So you got to realize, David really blew it. When you read all of Lee's events of him running, here's what you don't see in all of that narrative. You don't see David turning to God. He was a man who knew how to turn to God, but he failed to do that. He faced Saul. He dealt with his wife. He dealt with the priesthood. He dealt with his enemies. In all of these things, here's what you will see missing. He is not turning to the Lord God. And that's what happens to many of us. We get into situations and you start running like David. And you run so fast and so far. And here's how you run. You get busy. And you run and you get occupied. You run and you get distracted. And you run and you drink. And you run and you do drugs. And you run and you run. And then you wonder, God, where are you? And all of a sudden you realize, how did I get in this cave? Some of you don't even realize you're running right into a cave right now. And the way that you stop that is you turn to God. Right now, you turn to the Lord. Sometimes, and let me say this, I've learned that sometimes people need to be in a cave, I guess, to figure it out. I don't want anyone to be in a cave, but I know people who have been in the cave, we call it jail. And that experience turned their life around. I found myself saying this to someone the other day. Well, maybe the best thing for that person is they ought to go to jail. Because they were trying to think, how can I get them out of it? I said, maybe you shouldn't. Maybe that's the way for God to get their attention. They need to go sit in a jail cell and feel like everything's gone. And realize the only hope they have is Jesus. There are times that we may have to get ourselves into a place where we refocus our lives. I would rather that no one ends up in a place like that, but if you do, there is a way out. You trust in the Lord. Look what David said in verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger. But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. I believe learning to trust in the Lord is one of the most important things we need to learn. I have learned to trust God. I'm convinced that most Americans today don't do trust very well. There's been so much injury and damage and betrayal that has happened. When you start talking, even using the word trust, we might not say it, but we feel it inside. It doesn't feel very good because I've been so wounded by people that I thought I could trust. I thought I trusted my friend. I thought I trusted my family. I thought I trusted this situation. And I've been let down. I've been let down. I've been let down. Don't talk to me about trust. I'll think about it. And then you start talking about trusting God. Well, when you're on the run, it's hard to trust God because you're moving too quick. It's hard to do what you need to do. See, trusting God is an attitude. It's a heart change. But I've learned that part of trusting God is also learning to take care of yourself. Because a lot of times what'll happen, just like in David's situation, he's running so fast, he's not taking any time to be with God. How do you trust someone if you don't spend time with them? Well, I think for a lot of us, that's one of the reasons why we don't spend time. That way we won't ever feel let down. See, if I spend time with God, there's a chance I might get let down. But here's what I've learned. If you spend time with God, you won't get let down. But what does that mean, spend time with God? Well, it means you pray. You read your Bible. You're in fellowship. You go to church. You're in small groups. You attend classes. You worship God. All of that is involved in spending time with God. And then when you spend time with the Lord, you realize, I can trust God. And all of a sudden, the truth jumps out at you. Those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. I learned a long time ago, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But you need to take time with God. Now, you might think, I'm your pastor. I really do care about you, but I need to be really straightforward with you. I've had too many conversations with too many of us. I had a conversation the other day. You won't know who this person is, and that's good. But a pastor from another congregation in another city came and talked to me. And he was talking about, and I can just simplify it, he got himself in a cave. And I said, man, we got to get you out of this. And he agreed. And so we started talking. And at one point in our conversation, I said, I said, please be honest. When's the last time you really spent time with Jesus? Now, before you, he is a pastor of a congregation that is very large. I think it's a little under 2,000 people. And he said, 6 months. I'm riding on fumes right now. And I said, that's why you're in a cave. You've stopped spending time with God. So I know you. I know us. And one of the reasons you're in the place you are, you're running on fumes. You have to recharge your batteries. You need to refuel your soul. And it can't happen just here. This, you know, you can't compare church to a gas station. You know how it is? The other day, it was on empty. The light was blinking. It was so empty. And I rolled into Costco, and in 10 minutes, I refueled my car, and it was right, and I felt that sense of relief. Now I can go anywhere I want to for the next week. I have enough gas. I think somehow we associate church in that way. All right, I just made it into church. I rolled in. The light is blinking. I'm out of fuel. So, pastor, fill up the tank, and I can get another week. That is not biblical. That's not how this thing works. You got to spend time with God every day. You need to read the Bible every day. You need to talk to God daily. And that's how you stop yourself from running into a cave. That's how you get yourself out of the cave. And David is learning this amazing lesson. He says in verse 11, come, you children, listen to me. I'll teach you to fear the Lord, who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good. Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil, do good, and look at what it says here, seek peace and pursue it. In other words, David is telling us what he learned. You need to be honest before God and you need to pursue God. Go after him. Spend time with him. And that's where those devotions come in. That's when you're driving to work and you turn off the radio. You turn off whatever it is you're using in your car and you just listen to God. Talk to the Lord. That's when you get up a little bit earlier so that you can sit with Jesus and say, God, here I am. This is when you open up the Word and you read and you just let it fill you. And then you get on with your day. We have made a lot of huge errors and mistakes in interpreting what all that means. It isn't a big deal, really. You open up the Word of God and you let it come into your soul. You read it. You enjoy it. You digest it. No one's asking anyone here to become great scholars or theologians. Just read the Word. The other night, we had a great dinner, and my wife said, "So, how was it?" I said, "It was good. It's good food. Thank you." Now, if you ask me in about 2 weeks what I ate, I won't remember. All I know, it was good. I mean, I'm happy. My wife puts food in front of me, and I go, "Yeah, it's great." God puts food in front of you. It's great. Just eat it. Enjoy it. And then you just talk to God. You hang out. You listen. And then life is really different. That's what it means to pursue God. Some of you are not pursuing God, and you're running into a cave, or you are in a cave, and you're not going to get out of this thing until you start actually spending time with God. Will someone say amen to that, please? All right. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Oh, hallelujah. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Let me say it again. The righteous cry out, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. David is going to experience that. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and save such as have a contrite spirit. David came to a very humbling place, and he met God again, and he got out of the cave. I read this, and I can see David thinking, "I'm afraid that I really won't fulfill my destiny. See, Samuel, the priest, came and anointed me king, but I'm in a cave. And the current king chased me out of the kingdom. He's trying to kill me. My wife kind of rejected me. My best friend can't help me. The priesthood isn't available to me. And I just acted like a dog in front of my enemy, the king of Gath. What was that you said, God, about me having a destiny? I let the guy play all on my head, and I heard him say I'm going to be the king, and I'm in a cave right now with people who are in debt, who are discontented, and are full of distress. Wow, I don't feel like a king right now." See, the Lord made a promise to David. David just had to turn back to God. The Lord made a promise to you. I want you to hear this. There isn't one human being right now in this place that is useless. There is not one human being that doesn't have a point to your life. You have purpose, you have destiny, you have a mission. God created you for divine purpose. And I don't doubt a lot of ugly things have happened to you. I don't doubt you've been in and out of caves. I don't doubt you've been through a lot. But hear the word that God brings to you. You are of great importance and significance. And God has a destiny for you. And the only reason you may not know it is because you don't spend enough time with Him to know it. But when you know God and when you rest in God, things get straightened out. Look at verse 19. Many are the affliction of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. God will deliver you, and God will redeem you. God will take what's broken, and he will heal. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Lord made this amazing promise to us. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." The only way to be in that place is to have Jesus in here. The only way to get out of the cave is to have time with Jesus. I invite you to spend time with Jesus. There is an exit sign that'll get you out of the cave. There's a way to not go into the cave. Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for making it clear. There's a way out. There's a way out of the cave. There's a way to not get into the cave. It makes sense. You said you are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. Lord, I pray for those who feel, well, or know they're in a cave. I pray that the light will come on and they'll see their way out. I pray for anyone who's running towards a cave. I pray they'll turn around. Lord, you called it repentance, turning around. I pray that there will be repentance. And we'll stop and turn around. Lord, you're here for the broken, for the distressed. You're here for those of us that are feeling in debt. You're here for those of us that are struggling with discontentment. And you said you have this amazing gift for us today. Peace. The amazing gift of peace. But we have to know you. We have to believe you. We have to receive you. Heads bowed and your eyes closed. Are you here today, and is there an absence of peace? Is there a lack of peace? I want to offer that gift to you. If that's you, would you just raise your hand where you are? And by raising your hand, you're saying, I need this peace that God has. And I want you to just raise your hand, put it up right now. We're going to pray. We're going to ask God to bring this peace to you. Just raise your hand and just acknowledge that. leave it up. Matter of fact, just put both hands up. Just kind of put them up as a way of just worshiping God right now. And, you know, just by putting up, you're saying, okay, God, I'm ready to receive this gift that you have. And Lord, I pray that as these hands are raised, what would come right now is this amazing gift of your peace. Lord, you would bring something that is so amazing because, Lord, as we lift our hands, Lord, you meet us. Lord, when we raise our hands, you're right there. It's all about what you can do. And I pray for each of us that has hands raised. We know you are working a miracle right now. And there's peace. There's amazing peace coming. Lord, it's you. It's you that we worship. It's you that we honor. It's you that we praise. It's you that we thank. We give all thanks.